We saw this morning that the workings of the Lord amongst His people are very marvelous at that. He uses the people around His people, the nations, to bring His own people into a place of blessing. Why do bad things happen to good people? Interesting when you hear people answer that question. As a believer, we know that it happens because, first of all, God is maybe disciplining us, trying to bring us back to a place of obedience. But what happens when we love the Lord, when we're obeying the Lord, when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, and yet bad things seem to happen to us? Notice I said seem to happen to us. What is it? Why do they happen? Job chapter 42, if you would please, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said in verse 3, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful me which I knew not. Last Easter, we were in Vancouver at a conference. The other speaker was Gene Gibson. He asked us to raise our hands, and he was speaking on revival. He said, is there anyone here who does not feel the need for revival? And a few brave souls raised their hand. I learned when I was 18 never to raise my right hand for anything. I ended up in the Vietnam War. I didn't appreciate that. And so I always very slow with my hand. His remark was, those of you that raised your hand need revival. It's amazing to me as I read the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, and some would argue, but I believe, one of the oldest, if not the oldest book that we have recorded on earth. Do you think that God might, in His first words recorded to men, have something special? We record the first words of our children. We record the first words of our sharing our testimony, our speeches. There are times when first words are very important. In a marriage, first words are important. I do. Adam received Eve. This is woman, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He received her as himself. Do you think that in the book of Job, the oldest book, that God might put something foundational, something that He wanted mankind from the very beginning to understand about Himself? I believe so. I believe that the book of Job, when you think about it, Job didn't have the book of Job. Job didn't have the Pentateuch as far as we know. Job didn't have the New Testament. As far as we know, Job didn't even have the realization that there was a Satan. What is it then that God records for us in the book of Job that Job actually got a hold of because he said, these things are too wonderful for me? And I believe that if we, by the Spirit of God tonight, can get a grip of this basic truth that God wanted mankind to know right in its infancy, way back in the very beginning, years, thousands and thousands of years ago, that we too might say like Job, I repent myself of dust and ashes. Now, this book is moving all the way to the portion that we have read, chapter 42, where he says, now my eyes see thee. That's most marvelous. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God wants to reveal himself to us? What a privilege it is to have the revelation of God, because I can remember for years and years not knowing God and thinking that there was never a God. I remember even in my college dorm back in 67, picking up a Bible and saying, well, I'll start right at the beginning. And it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And shutting it and saying, I just can't understand this. This makes no sense to me. And then to turn back now years later and to see all that God has revealed to my own heart. I tell you, we're of all people most blessed to have the revelation of God Himself. Let's turn to Job chapter 1 and move through the book quickly. And I pray that even though you know this book, even probably better than I do, that somehow the simplicity of what we have to say tonight affects your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord Jesus. Because I believe that sometimes we can get too deep and lose the basic truth and the thrill of the simplicity. And I believe that's the devil's tool too. Paul told him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or 11 was it, that I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, that Satan has beguiled you from the simplicity that there is in Christ. Job chapter 1 and 2, we're introduced to Job. He is called by God Himself, verse 1, perfect, upright. Now, perfect doesn't mean that he was as perfect as his Father in heaven. He wasn't a man without faults. I believe if Job lived, even if Joseph was the only man lived, that they'd need a Savior. I hope you do too. Perfect means this, in my mind. He was perfectly open to his relationship with the Lord. He was perfectly open to all that God had for him. He was perfect in his thought process. He desired to know the Lord. It affected him. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. Isn't it amazing that righteous men, and I don't mean that term in the sense of a man versus woman. I mean it in the sense, in the neuter sense, a human. Isn't it interesting that a righteous man needs to repent? And I believe that repentance is what really Job is talking about. It's something that he got a grip of that his three friends and even Eliphaz, although going the right direction, never really saw. And I believe that's why his three friends had to offer sacrifices, because God said, it's inexcusable for you to have missed the point. Job was a family man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was fruitful. He offered sacrifices for his children. He was a godly man. He loved his family. And you know, if you have children who seem to stray from the Lord, or even if you have children that love the Lord, how quickly it is for them to stray from the Lord. And so he was always cautious to make sacrifices. As a matter of fact, we find in the next chapter that when Satan is allowed to do his work and things happen, the news comes to him while he is offering sacrifices for his family. He's a godly man. A godly man. You know what I find interesting even as I say that? That it is possible for him, with the revelation that he had from God, and I don't know how that was because he didn't have the 66 books of the Bible, but God did reveal to him righteousness and himself, with the limited understanding and revelation that he had from God, it was possible in his day and age, with that limited revelation, to live godly. We have such excuses today for not living godly. I know that because I've used some. I have fallen since I have been a Christian a few times. As a matter of fact, there are people who probably wouldn't even come to hear me speak because they know of my past over the last 28 years, how I've fallen hard. But I'm thankful I am what I am by the grace of God and by a spiritual gift. He was a family man. He offered sacrifices for his children. And you know what? God, even if I can use this term, bragged to Satan in heaven about him. Chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? I mean, God was actually almost pointing him out and bragging about him, if I can use that phrase. He was a unique man in his day and age. Do you know that God is looking for us to be unique in our day and age? God is looking for men and women who will stand up in their age with the revelation that He has for them and to be different in their generation. And that's the way Job was. Job, oh perfect Job, he was different in his day and age. He was open to the Lord. You know what's amazing? That even in his trials, Job still trusted the Lord. I mean, there are interesting... look at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, that his wife, after in verse 9 she said, "Why do you still maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." He says, "What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive also evil or bad things?" You know, that's a wonderful verse for today, because most of professing Christendom only wants the good things from God. True? And you know what? If you preach that, they like it, because it's not how you feed the sheep anymore, it's how you scratch their ear. Paul told Timothy that, you know. They'll heap to themselves teachers because they scratch their ear nice. They like what they hear and just tell them what they want, you know, scratch their ear, and they'll just, you know, like the old puppy, they'll just follow you right along. Job was balanced. Job didn't have some pair of rose-colored glasses on, realizing, well, if you have enough faith, you'll never have a problem. He knew that bad things would happen to him. And in all this, he did not even sin. Look at chapter 6, if you would, please. And verse 10, "Then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." Chapter 13, verse 15, a wonderful verse. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I don't want to go through the whole book, but I tell you, even when you get to the New Testament and you get to James chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it's interesting when James is writing, he says this. He says, "But we know the patience of Job. He endured to the end, and you know the end of the Lord. The Lord was faithful." He was a man who trusted God in all his trials, and yet he repented. Even perfect people need repentance. The question is of what? What is it that he really had to repent with? Well, the first thing we need to realize is this. In Job chapter 1, it starts with a scene that Job never saw nor ever got explained to him, as far as we know from the book of Job. It starts with Satan standing in the presence of God because he didn't have free access. See, people, many Christians believe, well, how can Satan have free access to the presence of God when he's a fallen being? But he doesn't. It says, if you read chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 1, verse 6, that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You know what that means? That he doesn't have free access, but when God calls, he comes. He's accountable. And you know what that means? There are certain times in eternity, if I can use that phrase, that the sons of God, that is created beings, are called before God, and God demands of them an account. They're accountable. Satan doesn't go into the presence of God because he has free access. Satan goes into the presence of God because God still makes him accountable to him. Isn't that nice to know? Don't ever despair because you think Satan's so great. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is accountable to him. And God calls him into his presence and he says, "Let's have a dialogue, a discussion. Would you like Job? Would you like Job?" Oh, Satan says, "Job loves you because you have placed a hedge around him." Let me just paraphrase that. Job likes you because you bless him. Let me rephrase it. Job loves you because you're like grandpa to him and grandma. Isn't it amazing, grandparents? You know, you're there. Grandparents are amazing. I'll never forget when my parents, my mother and my stepfather passed into grandparenthood. And my son at the time was placed in the presence of my mother. And I disciplined him, and she very quickly said, "Oh, don't do that. He doesn't need that." Why didn't she remember that when I was a child? You know, grandparents love their, and they spoil their grandchildren. They never spoil their children, they spoil their grandchildren. Somehow a generation gets lost, doesn't it? Satan looks at God and he makes an accusation to God. Let me just paraphrase it one more time so you'll understand what the whole book is about. It's this. "You know, you alone are not worthy. Job will not honor you, worship you, love you by yourself without any additives." take down all the blessings, pull down all the hedges that you put around him, and he'll curse you to your face. Beloved, you know, Satan's called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren, and it doesn't say false accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. Many times when God pulls down a hedge, we get mad at God. And it only goes to show us that we love God because of all that God is doing, not because of who God is. Now, I would submit to you, and I would submit to you based on the book of Job, that the first and most basic lesson that God wanted humanity to understand as he recorded in this old book is this, that I alone am sufficient. If you had nothing else in the world, God alone is all that you need. Amen? Okay. You alone are not enough. You know what Proverbs 19:4 says? You have a lot of wealth, you have a lot of friends. True? You ever see these professional boxers? You ever see Mike Tyson? Man of low character, man of no character. But boy, when he walks around, he always has what is known as an entourage. Let me tell you something. You make $5 million losing to another man in a fight, and you'll have an entourage too. And I'd probably be the first one there, to be honest with you. We always like people that have things. And what Job is, what Satan is accusing God of is that there's nobody on the face of the earth who feels you're worthy to be loved, adored, and worshipped just because of who you are. And the whole book of Job is written because God wants mankind from the very beginning to know this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things are additives. That if you lose anything and everything, if you were to lose it all like they did in Kosovo, or if they lose all like they did in Sarajevo years ago, and all you had, or like we did in South Florida with Andrew, if you lost everything and you didn't have anything, and I mean everything, that God and God alone is all you need. Now, there's a repeated title in this book. One of the things that you always, I shouldn't say you, because, you know, let's face it, you're older than me, and you're older in the Lord than I am, and who am I to tell you how to study your Bible? I know that. I remember the first time I came here for a week of conference, and I came to the very first time, I went into the bookstore. You know, I felt very intimidated because this woman, you probably, she might be here tonight, I don't know, but met me and said, "Oh, you're the next speaker. What books have you written?" "None." "I still haven't written a book, but I like to read a book, but I haven't written one yet." And she looked at me and she said, "You know," she said, "this last speaker we had, he was the best. I hope you're good, just as good." That was pretty intimidating, you know. And then I even got more intimidated because the very first evening, Saturday evening, we were here, they had a function, and they made the person who was saved the longest to stand up, and I think it was 74 years. I believe at the time I was like 37 or 38, and I'm sitting there going, "Oh, my. Saved twice as long as I've been on the face of the earth. Who am I to be here?" So I don't want to tell you how to study your Bible, but I do know this. When my mother used to repeat something to me, it meant she meant business. "Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you hear me?" I knew I better say, "Yes, I hear you." Because next came the ear, and that was painful. When God repeats something, beloved, always look at it. Do you know there's a title for God that's repeated 31 times in the book of Job? It's translated in English, God Almighty. Or the Almighty God, or just the Almighty. The phrase and the title in Hebrew is El Shaddai. It's repeated in the book of Job more than any other place. The concentration is right here. What God is saying is, "I'm all you need, I'm God Almighty." Now the word Shad, and I believe, you know, I have to give you a secret. I cannot see past the 10th row because these are reading glasses, and I can see very clearly here, and everything gets blurred. But I believe we're all mature adults here tonight, so I can tell you the etymology of this word in the Hebrew, how it came about. The word Shad in the Hebrew comes from the word breast. It literally means breast. El Shaddai literally means the God of the breast, or God's breast. Now, the reason why is, and here's the analogy, and here's where the Hebrew mind got it. They looked at a mother who had a child. The nursing mother found in her breast to the child everything the child needed. Do you realize that? When there was food necessary, the child received the breast. When there was sleep necessary, the child received the breast. Why is it that women can pick up a child and hold that child, and that child stops crying, goes to sleep, and is comfortable? The breast. When a child's afraid, mother used to pick us up, put us in her arms, pull us to her breast. It was a place of safety. When you think of El Shaddai, realize this. God is saying, I'm the God who's giving you my breast. I want you to see in me all you'll ever need. I'm almighty. It's just like running back to mom. You need protection, go back. You need food, you go back. You need the security, you go back. You need sleep, you go back. He's all you'll ever need. That's the theme of the book. The book of Job, very first, all the way back, is this. All you ever need is found in God. He's willing to give Himself, His breast, for all you ever need. So many times when I minister somewhere, they say, you need to move here. I said, no, you don't need me. You need the Lord. You need the Lord's breast. So many times people say, well, you know, we need this. No, you don't. You need the Lord. You need the Lord's breast. You need to realize He's El Shaddai. He's all you ever need. And listen to this. When God gives you something, He always gives Himself. God is saying to Job, I'm going to put you through an experience. I'm going to use Satan to do it. And all I'm going to end up doing is drawing you to my breast. That's all I'm going to do. That's all the important thing. And that's all that experience would do. You know what's interesting? God says to Satan, go ahead, take down the hedges one by one, one by one. And I'll show you this. It's only going to draw Job to my breast. Just because I'm enough, because he's going to learn I'm sufficient. And then God does something most wonderful. Then he turns around after he says to take down the hedge from Job, he puts a hedge around Satan. He says, all that he has you can touch in his body, but you can't take his life. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that nothing can befall you except God okays it, stamps it? Do you know that Satan is limited, Satan is accountable, and even he can't do anything wrong in the life of a believer? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're fair game. It's great to be a Christian tonight, isn't it? I tell you this, now that I'm a Christian, I regret the 22 years I lived without him. Because I'll tell you this, it's like running through the state of Virginia during hunting season without any orange on. You're open game. And Satan can do whatever you want, but he looks at his child Job and he says, listen, you consider my servant Job. You know what's amazing about Job? Job didn't know what he was capable of doing. Satan didn't know what Job was capable of doing. If he did, he would have said, no, give me John Forrest over there. I'd rather have him. But God did. And God knew this, that an experience can happen on earth. It drives away believers, unbelievers, and it draws believers to the breast of the Lord Himself, if I can use that figurative speech. I said this morning, it was Augustine who said that one day you learn to kiss the waves that crashed you on the rock of ages. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Job. Job is going to be protected because God's going to place a hedge around him. And you know what? Job doesn't have the book of Job said, okay, now I understand. Now this is... What's amazing is that when the tribulation comes and the tribulation saints go through that, they'll have the book of Revelation, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They're going to have the Word of God to read. Job didn't have it. But he did have a relationship with the Lord. What's also amazing to me is this, that Satan fell by pride. True? Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah 14, he fell by his own pride. But watch this now. Now God turns him around and uses him as a messenger for pride in the lives of believers. Because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan had a message from God and it was a thorn in the flesh to keep him lest he be exalted and be proud. Isn't that interesting? Satan's sin is pride, and yet God uses Satan and his sin of pride to keep us humble. That's why I said this morning that Satan sweats working against God only to be used of God in your life and mine. Do you realize that? Satan's whole ministry is to make a believer better. That's incredible. Because that's not the way we feel, and that's not the way it seems. Because quite frankly, as we're being bombarded, as Job is going to be bombarded in a moment, it doesn't feel like Satan's working for our good. But watch what happens. God says to Satan, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Satan answers God, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, does Job love you because you give, or does Job love you because of who you are? And so the Lord turns to him and says, behold, all that he hath is in your power, only himself. You can't touch his life. Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord. And you can almost detect in the end of verse 12 that there's an urgency there. Satan went forth. Man, as soon as God says, go ahead, he's gone. He never hesitates. And it says that it was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking and wine in their eldest son's house, and there came a messenger unto Job. The ox are plowing, the ass is feeding beside them. The Sabians fell on them and took them away. Yea, they have been slain, your servants, on the edge of the sword, and I only escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another. The fire of God fallen from heaven. He's burned your sheep, your servants. He consumed them. Verse 17, and while he was yet speaking, the Chaldeans came, three bands. They took the camels away. Man, do you know how Satan works? Let me tell you how he works. He works quickly, relentlessly, and unceasingly. Job even knew that because in chapter 23 he says, and when God is done, I shall come forth as purified gold, but many more of these shall befall me. Believe me, Satan is relentless. He's continuous. He doesn't even take a breath, and he won't let you take a breath either. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? I'll never forget a camp one time in Camp Horizon back in the mid-80s. My favorite age of camp work is college and careers, high school and college and careers. And that's because I can relate to them. I believe their minds are sharp at that time. I believe there's a great battle for them. And I can relate to them, and that's why I like being in high school, in a public high school, and working with the high school. But boy, you know, there's something about it. When you get into a pool with teenage boys, it's like two deer out there get with their antlers. You know, the little one's got to say, well, there's a big buck. Let's see what he's made out of. And they always want to jump on your back. And they always want to get you under the water. And they always want to grab you in a headlock. And you know, by the end of the day, you have a stiff neck and you can't do anything. You're kind of walking around like this and you have to preach. And you feel like Stephen when he looked at the Israel and he said, oh, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. Because the bucks are always testing you. They always want to get on top of you. They always want to fall on top of you. They always want to show you that they're better than you. And you have to hurt them to get them off your back. What I do is I hold them under till I see the bubbles stop. And then I let them up. You almost drowned me. Don't play with me no more. Oh, that's it? Okay. Never have a problem. That's how Satan works. He's relentless. And sometimes you don't even feel like you can get your breath. True? But realize this. He's only a messenger from God. Now, let me ask you this question. In the 10 minutes we have left and remaining, let's just ask ourselves, and put ourselves in Job's place. And as Satan starts to not just trim the hedge, but tear it down, ask yourself the question that God was asking him. Am I still all you need? The first thing that happens, we find, is this. In chapter 1, verse 14, he loses his material blessings, his possessions, all at once. He's bankrupt. He doesn't have a buck. The financial hedge was the first to come down. Let me ask you a question. If your financial hedge came down today, would you find God all you need? Would you find Him all sufficient? I dare to say today, because of the affluence of America and the country in which we live in, when Satan touches our pocketbook, we fall apart. And what we're saying is, God isn't enough. All of his camels, all of his oxen, all of his income and his sheep, all of it was gone in a blink of an eye. What would you do if everything was lost in a blink of an eye? Do you know what I believe? I believe that's why Y2K is such a problem for believers. We're trusting in our dollar. We're trusting in our finances. We actually believe that it's God plus our finances. You know what I believe Job repented of? I believe Job repented because he realized that all his life he had been supplementing God plus something. And what was too wonderful was that he realized that the Lord alone was enough. Touched his finances. In chapter 1, verse 18, he lost all 10 of his children. This is a painful experience. I might say to you that I have not lost one of my children yet. But it's a painful experience, isn't it, when the loved ones get taken from us? Interesting, when that happens, how many Christians buckle on their knees when that hedge is taken down? You know what I find interesting? I read in Isaiah chapter 6 that it was in the year when King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. Now, I know Uzziah is a picture of the flesh, but there's something even more wonderful there. He was a king. He was a good king. And if you read the history of him in the parallel portions of the Bible, like Chronicles and other places, you'll find this, that he was a king who built up Jerusalem. He built up the city. He built up their defenses. He built up their army. He built up their security. Their neighbors were at peace with him. And you know what happened? The people started to look to him instead of the Lord. And you know what? Uzziah had to die. And you know what I believe? I believe that as we mature in the Lord, a lot of things that we think we're trusting in die. Because then we start to see the Lord. I think that's what happened to Job. You know what? As you read the book of Job, you'll find his three friends come along. You know what his three friends said? They all said the same thing, but through a different way. One through religion, one through philosophy. They all said the same thing, and it's this. Righteous people never suffer. So Job, you've sinned. Wrong. Wrong. I'll never forget when we were in Hollywood. I was living in Homestead, Florida years ago in 1980. I was speaking in a Christian coffee house in Hollywood, Florida. My wife was at youth work in our chapel. She went back. She called me and said, "You have to come home. We've been broken into." So I had to excuse myself and say, "My home's been broken into. I have to go home. We've got a problem there." And a girl looked at me and said, "You mean even workers have problems like that? How does God allow that? Is God enough?" See, Job's friend said this. Righteous never suffer. Now watch this. Elihu comes along and God doesn't rebuke him. He puts him in the right direction. He points him to God. But he says this. God does it and God allows it because there are lessons to be learned. He's in the right path, but he's not there. Because there's only one lesson that you have to learn through all of this undeserved suffering. And it's this. God alone is enough. Then we find this in chapter 2 that he loses his physical health. We know from the reading, even Job says himself that it lasted months. Boils on his skin, you read the pain that he had, continual pain in chapter 6 verse 10. In 7 verses 3 and 4 he couldn't sleep. It actually says that his skin became dried mud and cracked. His breath was foul. His wife and friends couldn't sit next to him because of it. He was dying inside. His health was a mess. Interesting, isn't it, when Satan's allowed to touch our health, how easily we buckle. I have a problem with kidney stones. 2 years ago, I had left Atlanta with a terrible kidney stone attack, only to come here, spend the night with John Quinton, and go back down to Hollywood. I got to Hollywood. I mean, I had this one kidney stone for 11 months before I passed it. There were times on my knees at 4 in the morning I said, "Why me, Lord?" That's never the question. You know what's amazing? Satan always turns the question around to why. He did it to his three friends. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the righteous. No, because you sinned. Because the righteous never do this. Why? Satan always turns it to why. God says, no, it's not why. It's who. It's who. Don't ask why. Look for who. Look for a person. Look for God Almighty, El Shaddai. Then in chapter 2, verse 9, we find his wife, as we've read already, say, "Curse God and die." You know what that is? You know what a terrible thing it is to lose the support of your life partner? I tell you, quite frankly, I am here tonight by the grace of God because of who my wife is. I'm only as good in the ministry as my wife is. I could never think about what it would be like to have her turn against me in the ministry and be a hindrance to the ministry. I'll tell you what, I never could. I tell you, that would be devastating. Then we find in chapter 19, verses 13 through 19, that his family and his friends reject him. He lost the support and fellowship. Those that he fellowshiped with, he lost that. And that came crumbling down. Then in chapter 29, verses 7 through 11, we find this, that he lost the respect of his community. And there was a time, he says, that when they used to come to me and the widows would come and I would smile and give them answers and they would be ministered to and walk away. Boy, did he lose the ministry. He lost his ministry in the community. Amazing when Satan's allowed to touch our ministry, how we buckle and we just fall. It's over. It's done. But you know, I think probably one of the worst is found in chapter 29, verse 2. In chapter 9, verse 11, it's this. He lost the sense of God's presence. If I go to the north, he is not there. If I go to the south, he is not there. Now, I didn't say he lost God's presence. I said he lost the sense of God's presence, because we know that you don't ever lose the presence of God once you're a child of God, do we? No. But let me ask you a question this morning. If God never spoke to you again through a preacher, through the Bible, through an experience of life, would you still love Him? See, that's what this is all about, beloved. You walk through life and all of a sudden you find the loss of your blessings, and your finances are touched, and your sons and daughters are touched, and your physical health is touched, and your life partner is not supportive, or your family and friends reject you, or your motives are misunderstood, or who you are, and your righteousness is misunderstood. You lose the respect of your community. The next thing you know, you don't have a ministry. The next thing you know, God's presence isn't felt. Would you still feel God is sufficient? See, that's the subject of the book. Yes, He is. And Job realized that. And he said, you know what? I've spoken like a fool. I cover my mouth. I hate myself. I repent. These things are too wonderful for me. And God says, okay, you've learned your lesson. He never has to offer a sacrifice. But his friends do. Because they misrepresented God. You know, I have at times misrepresented God. I must confess that to you. I have said things like, well, God has left you here, dear one, because apparently He's got something more for you to do. Please don't ever say that again. Please do not say that to a person. I don't care if they're comatose. I don't care if they're under a stroke. I don't care if they've had a heart attack. I don't care what their situation is. That makes God awfully selfish and cheap, doesn't it? Do you know that God doesn't need us to get His will done? He doesn't need us, and He doesn't need you. You know why you're still here? Because there are marvelous things too wonderful to be uttered that God wants you to know about Himself. And the only place you're going to learn them is here. That's why Paul, when he got up in the morning, said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is he saying? He jumped out of bed every morning saying, you know, there's something else to be learned about the Lord today. And I firmly believe that. This is the basic lesson of the book of Job. God is setting through the book of Job this basic lesson. Right from the very first book ever written and recorded, I am enough. Whatever you need, come to me. I am sufficient. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your wealth. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose the respect of your family. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be betrayed, all while you love me. And you're going to lose the sense of my presence. But realize this, though I slay you, trust me. Run to my breast. Run to my bosom. Find that I'm all that you ever will need in life. And beloved, that's why bad things happen to good people. Because all God is doing is bringing you, instead of weaning you from His breast, He's putting you on dependence on His breast. Isn't it wonderful? God wants to wean you from men and things and put you back on His breast. He wants you to be utterly dependent upon Him moment by moment. Because, beloved, that's what eternity is going to be like. You are going to be continually through all eternity dependent upon God your Father. If you don't believe me, read Revelation. That's all it's about. You won't have a son. Why? You're going to be dependent on the Lamb for the light. You won't need this because you'll be dependent on the presence of God for this. God is a giver. He's a blesser. That's His character. And He wants you to come to Him. And so what He does is He allows Satan, a ministry, to touch you, to draw you to Himself. Wonderful. I used to think that the older I got as a Christian, the more independent and the more equipped I would become. But I've learned it's just the opposite. The more I'm dependent upon the Lord, the more I need the Lord, the less I am self-sufficient. And that just thrusts me on His bosom. And that's a safe place to be tonight, beloved. Resting on the bosom of the very Lord. You know, it says in the Old Testament when they died, they were gathered with their people. It even says in one place that He was gathered and taken to Abraham's bosom. What a blessing that must have been. But you know, it's nothing to rest on the bosom of the Lord. Like the Apostle John. And that's what the Lord wants to do moment by moment. Now, we've been addressing Christians tonight, and I can't leave this pulpit without really addressing this. You might not even be a Christian. And you know what? It would be a shame for you to hear how great it is and to walk out of here and not be one. That would be a shame to me. Any more than it would be if I had $1 million to offer you in a bank account and you went home without taking it. I must just say from the bottom of my heart what a blessing it is to know that anytime anything goes wrong, I have a Heavenly Father that I can run to. The Bible says that we're all the sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. because he was an obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and he paid for our sin, we too then by faith become the sons of God by receiving him. By faith we can believe and we can receive and we can accept him. And we can find our place dependent upon God. You see, what Satan's done a wonderful job of misrepresenting what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean to be a member of a church. It doesn't mean to memorize some kind of doctrine or dogma. It doesn't mean that you have to clean up your act to receive benefits. It means that you run in childlike faith. As the Lord said, lest you come as a child, in childlike, helpless dependence to the Lord and clutch him like a child would his mother. You can in no ways enter into the kingdom of heaven. But you know what the good thing is tonight? Tonight, by faith, you can clutch onto that bosom and come as a child to the Lord Jesus and put your arms around him and thank him for loving you so much that he died for your sin and paid for your sin and went into death and when came out the other side victorious and has risen and has ascended far above all principalities and powers, wherefore all of those principalities and powers now are made subject unto him, victorious in heaven. That's what I left my father with. I said, Dad, you don't need to be afraid of dying because the man already did it and came out the other side. And all you have to do is believe that he died for you and accept him as your sacrifice and you too can have him. It's great to be a Christian because, listen, it is a relationship where I lean moment by moment and day by day on the very bosom of God himself and find in him all that I ever need. And that's the theme of Job. And if you don't believe that, we'll just pray that God does a few hedge trimmings in your life and that Satan's allowed to tear those hedges down that you're trusting in, because I know this, when King Uzziah dies, you'll see the Lord. And that's what the theme of Job is all about. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you brought us together for the message that you shared with us. Our Father, truly, what a great and gracious God we have. To desire a people to come to him. We thank you that the scripture reminds us that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so we come in humility tonight. We come in utter dependence as children, dependent upon their mother's breast for security and safety and consolation and rest. And we confess, our Father, how quickly we are distracted from that. And so, like Job, we must have those areas of our lives touched and taken away. But oh, the blessing of being back on the bosom of God Almighty. And so, our Father, we thank you and we praise you tonight for speaking to our hearts. And we thank you for the grace of God that has been brought to us in the person of Christ. We thank you that the just died for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And we pray, our Father, tonight that everybody here might know that they've been brought to God by the grace and by the work of the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank you and we praise you for these things, for we do so in his most precious and worthy name. Amen.